But in our new service times, 9, 10:45, and 12:30, we're anticipating some great work and to see what God has for us in these three services. But we are starting also a new series today, which is Courage. We're going to look this morning at Jesus and how Jesus showed that he was fearless, he was bold, he was unashamed. He wasn't one who cared what people thought. He wasn't one who cared what Satan thought. He wasn't one who cared what government thought, not in an anti-going against government way, but when the government tried to come on him, he was silent. And he didn't care what death thought because he knew that he had victory over death. And we're going to see this morning, we're going to start, man, this is the catalyst into this series. When we were constantly being reminded, Jesus, because you are not afraid, I will not be afraid. When fear comes knocking, and when we come to that place, that fear comes to paralyze you. That's what fear does, gang. It stops you. It paralyzes you. But we can come to a place, say, Jesus, you were fearless. Jesus, you were courageous. Jesus, you were unashamed. Jesus, you were bold. Jesus, you are my king. You are my example. Therefore, if you are unafraid and you reign in me, I have your spirit living in me. And in that, there's love and there's joy and there's hope. And we come to this place to understand, because he reigns in me, I will not be afraid. Because he was not afraid, he's in me. That authority in Jesus' name is in me. Therefore, I will not be afraid. Gang, that's where this series is going. And please, when you begin to identify the different areas that you are afraid, at the end of this series, I want us to absolutely take a hold on that and conquer that fear only because of our dependence upon God. I'm going to switch things around a little bit from the first service. If you can open up to Hebrews 3, please. I'm sorry, Hebrews 4. And then let's pray. God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for a time of worship. Jesus, you are alive. And you're at the right hand of the Father. And you're crying out in intercession on my behalf, on our behalf. Jesus, you amaze us. Father, you are almighty and all powerful. God, you are awesome. And we love you. And we pray that you are magnified in this place and that you are glorified in this place. And Jesus, you're exalted above all else. It's Jesus. It's Christ. We owe you everything, Jesus. We surrender to you here now. We know that your word is truly alive and powerful, and it is effective, God, to those who believe it. It will impact our lives today, here, now. Jesus, please. Holy Spirit, begin to pinpoint this message. That we may see, Jesus, you were not afraid. You were not afraid. And because we have you in our lives, we will not be afraid either. We will depend upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, Hebrews 4, I want you to see this. Verse 15 says this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. And I bring this up, man. I had a gentleman in the church who has great wisdom, and he says, listen, since you've been advertising this thing, I have been searching and searching and searching, and knowing that Jesus has experienced everything that we've experienced, knowing that he can come along and sympathize with everything that we have in our lives, but yet he was not afraid. Again, I tell you what, I can't find a place in Scripture where it says Jesus was afraid. In fact, I see in a true circumstance, when mankind was terrified, Jesus was not. He was 100% man and experienced everything we experienced in a sense where he was tempted in all things, but because he depended completely and totally upon God, he didn't fall to a place of being afraid. He didn't fall to a place of being sin. You got to remember, Jesus never sinned. He never made a choice ever to sin, ever. We can't help it. It's our DNA. We sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That doesn't fall under Jesus. Jesus had never sinned. Only on the cross did Jesus become sin, because God the Father put all of our sin upon him as the sacrificial lamb, and therefore he became sin, but it wasn't that he sinned. You got to understand that. So when we look at this at being afraid, and man, this is so good, because when we understand Jesus, you understood what it was possibly to be tempted to be afraid, but you were not. Nowhere do we see Jesus was afraid. We see a huge storm. The fishermen are in a boat in a major storm thinking this is the last storm for us, man. We're perishing. It's over. These were fishermen. They lived on this sea and they thought this was the worst thing they've ever seen. We're over. Where was Jesus? Sleeping. No fear. Not afraid of the storm. Another storm on the sea, and the disciples, they're trying to press, and they can't go anywhere because they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in this crazy storm. Where's Jesus? They're all terrified, and they're freaking out. Where's Jesus? Walking right on the water, unafraid. You see, those who were afraid of those who were possessed by demons. And where's Jesus? Right in front of them, commanding the demons to come out. Every circumstance you see where quite possibly you or me would have been absolutely, totally frightened and afraid due to human circumstance or natural circumstance, Jesus was not. So we come to a place to say, Jesus, you were not afraid. And because you were not afraid, because you faced everything with a fearlessness. You faced Satan fearlessly. You faced man fearlessly. You faced government fearlessly. You faced death fearlessly. You had courage. And look at this. I want to see this. Come on. Hebrews 4 says this, verse 16. Because we have one who's been tempted in all things, as we are yet without sin, therefore let us draw near with confidence. Let us draw near with confidence or with a boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Isn't that amazing? Folks, please hear that again. This was not in the first service. I just felt in worship, I wanted to bring this up and I want you to see this here. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things we are yet without sin. Therefore, because of Jesus, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. What's that? Folks, can I just say this? That when you come to a place that fear wants to grip you and paralyze you, you need to get to a place before the throne of grace. Well, what is that? That means you come to a place to be in His presence. You come to a place to walk in a place to get before His throne, and that is where His presence is, that you would be on your face crying out, whether with music or without music, you just come to a place to draw near, and you draw in, and you come close, and you get to a place to be in His presence and get yourself before the throne. Look at this. Therefore, let us draw near. That is coming into His presence with a confidence to the throne of grace so that, why? Why is it so important that we come to a place to be in His presence? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you understand that while Christ and His Spirit reign and dwell within you and in your heart, there is a sense that we can draw close and draw on that in those sense of moments that we're afraid? To go back to a place to say, Jesus, you are not afraid. Therefore, I will not be afraid. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew 4. Turn to a couple places. I don't know how much we're actually going to get to hit, but I want you to turn to Matthew 4 because I think there's so many times that we become afraid of Satan and the enemy. He's very real. The Bible calls him the angel of the abyss, the evil one, the ruler of darkness, ruler of the demons. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He is the greatest deceiver of all. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are to be very aware of his schemes. He is powerful, folks. He is a liar. But to be aware of does not mean to be afraid of. Please know the difference. To be aware of his schemes does not mean to be afraid of, because Revelation tells us that we have overcome him. That's the enemy. That's Satan by the blood of the Lamb. That we understand what it is to be covered in the blood of the Lamb, that he's already been overcome. We see it in Colossians, we see it in Hebrews, where the Bible says that he has been disarmed. Isn't that awesome? He has been disarmed. Hallelujah. How? By the cross. By the work of Jesus. So understanding there's a point that he's already been defeated. He is a defeated foe. We already know his future, but he is still on the loose and he is doing everything he can to roam around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour and seeking them. And the Bible says that stand firm in your faith and resist him in your faith and he will what? Flee. So So there's no sense that we are to cower and be afraid of Satan, the enemy. And gang, I tell you what, there's been just a couple times in my life that I knew, man, there was a very evil, dark presence, whether it be in my room or wherever it was, man, there was this evil, dark presence that really, seriously wanted a peace. It was coming after my family, coming after my marriage, coming after my kids. I'm not saying, oh, it was Satan. Listen, Satan is a one-man deal. He's got a lot of other important things to do. When people say, oh, Satan was in my room, come on. Seriously, I think he is before the throne accusing, which is day and night, and I believe that he's doing a lot of work in Israel. Gang, he is a one-man show. He is not everywhere all at once. You need to know that. But he certainly has fallen angels that do his work. And just a couple times in my life, I knew there was such a very serious, dark, evil presence that was after my home. I didn't cower in a corner. I used the authority in Jesus' name to say, listen, Jesus was tempted by you as well, or Jesus was tempted by your leader as well, and he used the word of God. And when you come to a place to recognize the authority that we have in Jesus' name, the enemy can't touch it. And there was a release from that. So we don't come to a place to cower in the corner and be so afraid. We come out fighting, being aggressive. The word says resist him. That means to vigorously oppose. You know your enemy. We are to be very aware of our enemy. We understand that he is powerful, but we understand Jesus is more powerful, and Jesus conquered him on the cross, and we recognize the authority that Christ gives us, and we can come to a place to fight the enemy in a way if we're not afraid. Come on, look at this. Matthew 4, please. And here Jesus, he's beginning the ministry. Satan himself shows up. This isn't one of his little minions. This is Satan himself who shows up to try to tempt Jesus. And listen, you got to understand something. Jesus has been around timeless, man. He's been around forever. Him and Lucifer. Lucifer was the one that was before the throne, who is now Satan. Listen, it's not like they didn't know each other. Come on, look at this. We look at this. And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 1, chapter 4 of Matthew. To be tempted by the devil. And he had been fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And amazing that I believe. How crazy would this be that if you are the Son of Man, if you are the Son of God, wouldn't it be amazing if he was trying to get Jesus himself to question who he was? Because when you see his scheme, he stays to his scheme. His scheme in the very beginning of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, he got them to question who God was. He got them to question, did God really say that? Did he really say that? So wouldn't it be amazing if you see it like this, where he's actually trying to get Christ to question, if you are the Son of God, because that's a part of his scheme. We know that's what he tries to do. What is it when he tries to get you to question who you are? Am I really saved? Could Jesus actually love me? Do I really belong to him? Is God, did he really adopt me? Am I a part of his team? Have I really come to a place to be covered by the blood? Did I mean it when I confessed you as Lord? Is that when you moved in my life? Would I really have this deep faith? Is that real? Does the enemy come in, folks, and begin to get you to question? Do you really belong to God? Because that's a part of his scheme, folks. That's what he does. But this is how Jesus fights it, and I suggest we do the same. He looks at this. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he answered and said, it is written. This is what Jesus says. It is written. I love it. He goes right back to the word of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He says, listen, I chew and feed on this. And Jesus himself is the word. And isn't it awesome that we live in an age where we have the word of God? We have what was written to be considered his God-breathed word. It's powerful to live in this day. Then the devil, verse 5, took him up to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him,
If you are, there it is again. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I love this. Look at this. And he said to him, all these things I will give you.
Colossians 1:16 tells me that all those things Jesus already created, they're already his. I mean, come on, seriously, this is like, here the enemy is tempting him. Isn't it amazing that the enemy comes and he tempts us with things that are already ours? We are free from sin. We have been delivered from darkness. We do hold the keys to victory. Jesus Christ does live within us, and he comes to try to get us off of something that we already possess in Christ Jesus. I could imagine that Jesus is looking at this going, really? Come on, Lucifer, are you kidding me? I'm the one who put him there. But I want you to see something here. All these things I will give you if what? If you fall down and worship me. And here the war for worship begins. Because if you begin to read where Lucifer was in the Old Testament, where the angels fell, Lucifer was now, he is now Satan. He was an angel that stood before the throne, and he understood the worship of God. And you know what he wanted? You know what he desired? That worship. So he says, oh, listen, if I can get the Son of Man to worship me, game over. Folks, what is it that we worship in our lives? Seriously, what is it that we come to a place in our lives that we actually worship that's not God? That the enemy says, man, if I can get their attention off of God, put their attention on this person, places, or things, and they can worship these, then he can say, I win. It's about worship, folks. There's a war for our worship. There's a war for our worship. And here he tries to get Jesus on his side of that war. And then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began ministering to him. Folks, understand this. Jesus was not afraid of Satan. Jesus showed no fear of Satan, no fear of his minions, no fear of his fallen angels, no fear. When everyone else ran because of people who were, Jesus just showed up in great peace, cast the enemies out, and then he went around his business. I mean, it's just amazing when you begin to understand and the authority that we have in Jesus' name. Please hear this, man. Please hear this. Satan hates this message. He hates when we begin to speak in the very authority that we have in Christ. Because what happens? What happens if we tap into that and say, listen, I will not be afraid in Jesus' name. And we come to a place to stand and vigorously oppose anything the enemy would put on our plate. And we come to those moments, man, those moments that he comes knocking and we say, nope. What does that look like, folks? Because I want to show you something, some verses. I want to go through several verses here and you get to see this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Do you realize, do you understand that out of all the scripture, the greatest, most common command, greatest I mean in number, and common command in God through his spirit says, do not fear. Do not be afraid. That's the most common command that God gives us through his written scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. It's do not be afraid. So do you think for a moment that the Father would give us such a command over and over and over and over that he wouldn't give us the ability to not be afraid? When over, the most common command he gives us in all the scriptures, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Be fearless. Be bold. Be courageous. Be strong. Be steadfast. Be immovable. And man, wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be terrible if he said, yeah, that's the greatest command, but I've given you no way to get out of it. Good luck. But he's given us such a hope and such a way that when we get into his presence, we come to a place to be strong again because we see Jesus. Jesus, you have overcome, and because you reign in me, you don't leave me stranded. Ever. You never leave me stranded. Hey, look at this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I be afraid or whom shall I dread? When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. There it is. There it is. How? When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God, I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? How do I believe that Jesus was never afraid when he was tempted to walk in fear, when he's attempted to be afraid? What happened? I believe that Jesus came to a place. How many times do you see Jesus go to the mountain to pray, go to the mountain to pray, find himself alone to pray? What's he doing? He's finding himself in the presence of his Father to come to a place to give and come to a place to put all of his dependence upon him. How can we really say there's not one place that Jesus ever said that he was afraid? But we know that that temptation was there. But I believe it was because he had a complete and total surrender of dependence upon God. Look at this. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God, I have put my trust. That is dependence. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Come on, look at this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Man, how many times could you use that? How many times could you take this one verse, Romans 8:31? Man, if God is for me, you know what? I'm not changing scripture here, but listen, when God is for me, who cares who's against me? Seriously, where is this boldness, man? Where is this fearlessness in us as believers to come to a place and say, I am going to follow this, and I don't give a rip who likes it or not. I'm going to follow this, and I'm going to come to a place and say, God is for me. I don't care who's against me. Gang, when you really come to a place to understand, man, I am going to walk bold, and I'm going to walk courageous, and I'm not going to give a rip what people think about how I am when I am under the will of God. I'm not saying some crazy, kooky, loose Christian. I'm talking about one who walks in the absolute fear of God and hatred of sin that will follow hard after this. That's what I'm talking about. Because we see where Jesus gets caught up in a sense where man just comes after him. And he never buckles, folks. He never buckles. See, Matthew 23, it shows us where the scribes and the Pharisees are coming after him and coming after him and coming after him. They try to test him. They hated him and his ways. And these were the religious leaders, man. These were the ones who wrote the law. These are the ones, the pastors or the priests of the day that everyone would go to the temple. 8 times in Matthew 23, Jesus says, you are a hypocrite. He says, you're a serpent. You're the blood of vipers. He says, you are dangerous and you are deadly and you are deceptive. Gang, these were the leaders. These are the ones everybody looked up to. But he says, you're leading everybody astray. You're lying to the people. It's always only about you. And it's very little to do with the people. That's what he was saying. Gang, he was never afraid of what man thought. He was never afraid of what political opinion thought. He was never afraid of what family who says, well, it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that. He wasn't afraid of any of that. He looked right at the ones who were the leaders and said, you're a hypocrite. You say this, but you do this. You care very little about the people. You're deadly and you're deceptive. That's what he says. When he says you're a serpent and the broad of vipers, he's saying you are deadly and you are deceptive. What? You see no fear in Christ in regards to man anywhere. It's powerful. Powerful. Well, I want to get to this here, please. Matthew 19. I want you to see this. As we see where Jesus... I'm sorry, John 19. I want to go to John 19. John 19, verse 10 says this. I want to start in verse 5. Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns, purple robe. Pilate said to him, behold the man. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Again, this is after he's already been battered. He's already been beaten. He's got the crown of thorns. They've already mocked him. They've already put him under arrest. And he comes to a place. He's already been through different trials. Verse 7 says this, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Well, that's because he is the Son of God. He never said anything that he wasn't, folks. And he comes to a place right here. Therefore,
When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered in the praetorium again, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, get this, don't miss this. "Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Don't you get it? I'm the governor, man. I'm the government. I'm in charge. I have the ability to release you. Look at your face. You've already been beaten. You've got these crown of thorns. Nobody believes that you're the Son of God. Look at you. You're a mockery. You've got a fake crown of thorns that's causing your face to turn red because all the thorns going, because you're a joke. And I have the ability to release you and get you free from that. But I also have the ability to crucify you and take you to death." See, at what point wouldn't someone beg to be free? Cry for mercy. Begin to state your case that I'm innocent. I am the Son of God. Haven't you heard of the miracles? Haven't you heard of all that I can do? No one can do what I do. Nothing. I love this. Then Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless I had been given to you of the Father." Before you were ever a seed, governor, this plan was in action. Before your mom and dad ever got together, Mr. Pilate, this thing was already set rolling before time. He had no fear. Why? Because he knew he was in the will of God. What happens when you know? When you know that you're in the will of God, and you have opposition come, and you have people, friends, family come, and you have different things come, and you even have, at times, maybe government come. Again, he wasn't anti-government. Man. He didn't hold the signs. He wasn't in protest. He didn't cause a riot. He was silent until, listen, you have no authority over me. And then we see in the garden in Matthew 26. And this is where we close. Well, some would say, well, maybe he was in fear in the garden, because we know that the Bible says that he was dropping like sweats of blood, and he was in agony, and he was so was at a point of grief. Gang, please get this. When you understand that he had absolutely no fear of death, no fear. He knew what was going to take place. He prophesied, "I will be back in 3 days." He understood that. He knew what was going to take place. He knew the whole plan, folks. You got to know that. Come on, if you knew that you were going to die tomorrow, but in 3 days you're going to be walking around, I wouldn't be so afraid. I mean, seriously, you understand that. But even as Christians, as believers, when you know absent from this body is to be home with the Lord, the last breath here is my first breath there. How powerful is that we're not ever to be afraid of death? When Jesus is on his face and he says, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Gang, that wasn't fear. When you, how do you wrap your mind around Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who were timeless, folks, timeless. Never, ever separate. Three in one. Always together. Forever. And just a short while ago, 2,000 years ago, and that's a short time when you're talking timeless, Jesus hung on a cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For the first time in forever, God the Father had to separate himself from his Son because of me. In my sin. And Jesus had to experience something that he has never, ever experienced, is to be separate from God the Father. And something that is timeless and forever. How do you wrap your mind around that, folks? That was the agony. That was the cup. That was my sin on him that caused God the Father to turn his back on his own Son for the first time in forever. Jesus was never afraid. And because of that, folks, we can come to a place when that fear comes knocking, we come to a place to be in his presence. To know, Jesus, you got through this and you were so dependent upon the Father that I would become dependent upon God. Come on, let's bow our heads, please. Folks, where are you in this morning? Where is that fear coming from, man? Fear paralyzes us. Can you honestly come to a place, Jesus, because you were not afraid?
I will not be afraid. I'll not be afraid of the enemy. I'm going to be aware of his schemes, but I'm not going to be in fear of them. I'm not going to be in fear of what man thinks. I'm not going to be in fear. It will not paralyze me, the opinion of man. The different laws and rules that the government makes up that are absolutely in violation of God's word, I'm not going to be in fear of that. Not be in fear of death, because I know you. Because I know you. Whether there is sickness, whether there is disease, I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. Because Jesus was not afraid. And he has such courage. I believe God wants to build us up to be men and women of courage. Fearless. Not afraid of the world. Not afraid of the enemy. Not afraid of mankind. To walk in a sense of dependence upon him. Father, please help us. God, as we close in worship, we come to a place and say, Jesus, because of you, Jesus, I stand strong. Because of you, Jesus, I shall not be afraid. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. In Jesus' name. Folks, we have Seek tonight, 7 o'clock, man. Don't miss our time tonight, 7 o'clock. Let's stand and let's end this thing of worship. Come on.